a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, well, we're sort of going through Jesus' life and looking at his teaching. And if you want to turn your Bible to John chapter 5, we'll get started there. We're going to be all over the place today. So you got to be fast at writing and fast at turning.
You are recording this?
I am.
Thank you.
Lord willing, it's recording. John chapter 5, I was reading this months ago now in preparation for the next session we were going to have. And something intrigued me about this chapter is full of Jesus saying things like, if you go down to verse 19, we'll use this as an introduction, then we're going to jump, we'll be back here later to actually pick up the meaning of it. But Jesus in this chapter says things like this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may believe and marvel." So I was reading this section where he talks about these things, and I thought, you know, I've never really heard anybody explain any of this to me as to the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the kind of communication they had. Because this is kind of interesting. Jesus says, I only do the things I see my Father doing. And the Father's going to show me some other things later. And apparently, hidden in there is, well, I'm going to do it to you then so that you may marvel. The Father's going to show me things so that you marvel. So Jesus is going to see those things and do them because he only does what the Father does. And then the people would see them because they're going to see them being done by Christ. So I started exploring what is the relationship other than what we just know and talk about all the time about. We've got Father, we have Son, we have the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the Father's relationship to the Son and how they work together? That's kind of where my mind was going. So I put together this little sheet. We'll kind of work through here and see what we can find out. And since I printed it out 2 days ago, I found several more verses, and I'm thinking I haven't even probably scratched the surface here. So, but this is about all we have time to work through right now. So first thing on the list is things before the world began. John 17:24. John 17, of course, this is in the middle of a prayer that Jesus is praying. And I'm looking for the blank that fills in there. What does the Father, what's the verb here from John 17:24? There might be a couple things, but what?
Loves the Son.
Father loves the Son. That's the one I picked up on. So, and I wrote on here, this is a little section I've called Before the World Began. So it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So before creation, before the foundation of the world, there was love going on. The Father loved the Son. There was a relationship there, a loving relationship. John 17:5. The Son shared the something of the Father. John 17:5.
Glory.
His glory, yes. The Son shared in the glory of the Father. And this was before the world began. So before the world began, before creation, what was in existence at that point?
We don't know.
You have a timeline. You know, I like thinking like this. You have the timeline. Somewhere in history you have the cross. Down here you have the creation. What was out here? God was there. And? The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity was there. Can I just diagram it that way for you? Is that okay for now? So you have the Trinity, and that was all. Then you have creation. And down on this end, when everything is all said and done, what do we have? The same thing, but that's not all.
We will be there.
We will be there.
people will be in hell.
There will be a hell where some people will be. And we will be there in heaven. And there will be a bride for Christ, which is the church. And what else is there? Yeah, go ahead.
I don't want to slow it down.
That's fine. Go ahead. Slow it down.
And, you know, we're doing the creation of Christ.
Yep.
There is a question where the angels came in. Were they before creation?
Say that again. Were they what?
Were they before creation?
They were before the creation of the world, I believe. But we don't know how far ahead of the creation of the world. But I would put them before the creation of the world.
Okay.
All right, so the Son shared the glory of the Father before the world began. The Father loved the Son before the world began. Look at 1 Peter 1:20. Verse 19, he's talking about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And verse 20, he says, he indeed, who would the he be?
Christ.
He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for sin. But manifested, what does that mean? But manifested...
Revealed or made known?
Yeah, in the last time. So this was all... His sacrifice for us was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and it all came into fruition as time went by. Came into actual being as time went by. And I also referenced to Revelation 13:18, which talks about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, some people kind of have the idea that God had to have a second plan. He made man, and all of a sudden man sinned, and now God has to get together with the Trinity and think about, okay, how are we going to deal with this? We need a plan. But we find that Christ was sacrificed, basically slain, before the foundation of the world, before Adam or anybody was created. So we don't know how all that fits together. Our finite minds can't understand that, but it isn't like there's a second plan. It's like this has always been planned. Luke 22:29. The Father appointed something for the Son. And I don't know that it says specifically before the foundation of the world, but it seemed logical to me that that's what it would have to be. Luke 22:29, kingdom. He says, who's talking? I bestow. In this verse. The I is Jesus in this verse. I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one on me. So the Father gave the Son a kingdom, he gives us a kingdom. And we're going to see a lot of things like that. Remember Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. It's kind of like a chain of command kind of thing. So the Father gave him a kingdom, he's giving us a kingdom. So you have that sequence going on. And then Genesis 1:26, Christ was involved in the... Something's got to go in that line there. What happened to Genesis 1:26? Made man. And how does that verse start? Let. Isn't there a let somewhere in there?
Let us make man in our image.
Let us. Let us. So you've got God talking to himself. So Jesus was involved in that creation decision. In fact, John 1:3 is the one that says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the word Jesus is the creator, basically. So he's involved in that. He was involved in that creation decision when God said, let us make man in our image. How about some promises made? Psalm 89:3-4. Here it's referring to David, but it's kind of a prophecy of Christ. Psalm 89:3-4. He says, I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. It was said to David, but it's also said about the greater David. Christ is the fulfillment of that seed. And so I wrote down in my notes here, the Father made a covenant with the Son. There seems to be an agreement. I don't know if covenant's too strong a word or not, but there seems to be an agreement as we go through Scripture that this whole process of saving us was worked out ahead of time. You have agreement on the part of the Son and part of God the Father as to how this would happen. But the Father is making a covenant with the Son and saying that his seed will remain forever. There's several from Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We call these messianic prophecies because they are prophecies of the Messiah. Isaiah 42. 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This is a messianic prophecy here. He's talking to Christ. So he says, I, the Lord, have called you. So God the Father is calling the Son in righteousness. He says, I will hold your hand, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. So I filled them in this way. The first one here is, I put down, I, the Lord, have called you. And the next one I put down, I will hold your hand. Why is that important? Why was it necessary? I don't know if necessary is the right word. Why would God the Father say to God the Son, I will hold your hand? What kind of a promise is that? Yeah.
You could almost say that holding your hand is kind of like if you're holding the hand of your child and your child is going through something maybe tough, you're there with them, you're part of it.
You're holding, they're going through something tough, something difficult.
Promise to always be with
them. To be with them, to watch over them, to take care of them, because this was not an easy thing that Christ was launching out to do. And God the Father is saying, I've called you for this. Later on, you know, in the Scripture, he talks about the Son that I sent. God sent his Son. God sent the Son to be the propitiation for sins and so forth. There's a sending going on. So God says, I called you. I will hold your hand. The next one I wrote down, filled in the blanks this way, I will give you as a light. The Scripture there said, as a light to the Gentiles and to the nations. So God the Father is giving Christ to be the light that we could see and be saved by. If God the Father and God the Son had not done this, then we as Gentiles would never have seen that light. I mean, he's the light we've seen in order to be saved. And God the Father gave God the Son that privilege of being that light. So he says, I give you that light. Chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. The anointing, you can probably guess what that is. As soon as I put anointing there, you probably know. The anointing of what?
Spirit.
The Spirit, sure. He says, I have... beginning of verse 1 there in chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold. There's another verse. Wait, I didn't even put that one in there. I uphold. The Father is upholding the Son. My elect one in whom my soul delights. There's another one. My soul delights in him. See, there's lots of them I didn't even put down. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice and so forth. So you have the anointing of the Spirit. Let's look at Psalm 16. Well, while we're in Isaiah, let's do the Isaiah one first there. Isaiah 4:2. And we don't have to flip back and forth quite so much. Okay, pages are stuck here. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. So the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. What does he mean, the branch? My Bible makes it capital B. Who's the branch?
Christ.
Shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. We'll fill in the blank here in just a second. We'll go to... lost my place.
Psalm 16.
Eight through 11. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So I summarized it this way, and this may, you may think this is a stretch, I don't know, this, but this is the way I took those passages. The Father promises success to the Son. In other words, he's showing him a little bit past the end, and the branch is going to be glorious, and he will be successful. You will come out of this okay. Everything's going to be fine at the end. So I just put down that as a successful promise. We're going to get through this. I'm going to be holding your hand. Success will come at the end. The next one, there's quite a few passages here. I don't want to deal with them all. Let's go to Isaiah 53:10. See, I told you you'd be giving your Bibles a workout there. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we'll fill in the blank in just a second, but I'm taking the phrase here. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So just hang on to that thought. And let's go to Psalm 2. We should have stayed in Psalm and then go to Isaiah. And I actually want to look at 6 and 7 also here. Psalm 2. Well, you don't have a verse there, do you? I wrote my notes. It's going to be Psalm 2, 6 through 8. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession." And then we'll go over to, let's go over to Hebrews 2. So he's giving him the nations as his possession. Hebrews 2. And I think I just wrote 13 on your notes, but we're going to also include verse 10. Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." And then down in verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in him. Again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." All through the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament, Christ is promised an inheritance of a seed. That's what the Isaiah passage was about, the seed and the peoples. So I wrote down here, the Father has promised children or heirs. He says here, "I and the children you have given me." That's what he says here in Hebrews. And even if you think about, I just thought about this morning, Ephesians, this is in the same connection here, Ephesians 1:18, the Apostle Paul says, is talking about Christians, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." His inheritance in the saints, not our inheritance in him, but his inheritance. We are, God is our inheritance. But in this verse he says, what's the glory of, basically, the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. So God is promising Christ a seed, children, results. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but God is excited about getting you. I mean, just try to grasp that. Even in this passage in Ephesians, the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. When God says, "Here's a package of inheritance, and in it, put your name." He's got, you know, Roger and Jack and Gordon and Pat. And Christ is looking through that and saying, "I get all these?" He He's excited. There's glory in that. And this was promised to him, this inheritance of his church and the bride and all that he will inherit because of it before the foundation of the world. And so you need to look at yourself that way. Take the truth of God. Now, if we just say, well, I don't deserve any of that, that's true. We don't. It isn't of our doing, that's true. It's all by faith, trusting Christ as Savior and so forth. But it's still true. It's the glory of his inheritance. So I wrote down, their father promised him children or heirs. Titus 1:2, the father, basically I'm going to put down here, the father promised eternal life. I don't think he promised it to Christ though, because I think Christ already had eternal life, don't you think so? But here's an interesting thing, I don't know if you ever noticed this. I was reading along, and I don't know if somebody jogged my thought on this or not, but Titus 1:2, he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. All right, so if God promised eternal life before time began, who did he promise it to? Couldn't promise it to me before time began. I wasn't there.
Oh. But we could have been.
We could have been?
I think it's referring back to verse 1. God's elect.
Could be, but even the elect weren't there then.
But the promise,
no,
the promise is there. He promised before the time began. So, I don't know. I just thought, well, if he promised, the only people that were there were God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this promise, I'm thinking, and I might be wrong, I'm thinking was made at least in the presence of the other members of the Trinity. Because there was no other people to get that
concerning
promise.
Like
concerning what's future. Yeah, he wasn't promising Christ eternal life, because Christ has eternal life already. One other thing now that isn't in your notes relates to Christ's priesthood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. This one you have to write down, actually, because it isn't there. Hebrews chapter 5. This one came up in my thinking this morning. I hate that when I have insights in the morning after I got everything typed up. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, okay, he who said to him, so who would that he be?
God the Father.
God the Father. It was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now I haven't studied this enough to figure out what day today is. When he says, today I have begotten you, I don't know what day that was. Might have been the day of the incarnation. I don't know. And I'm sure some theologians have some answers that they think are right. But he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you, it's still God talking, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered prayers, he's talking about Christ here, and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from his death, and this was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So God said to the Son, the part I'm focusing on now is his priesthood. The Father said to the Son, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and we won't go into all of that, but if you turn over to chapter 8 then of Hebrews, verse 1, 2, and 6. Hebrews 8, 1, 2, and 6. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So God said to the Son, you are a priest, and now we find that that priest is where? At the right hand of God the Father, having accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now down to verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. So you have Christ the priest after the order of Melchizedek, but I'm focusing on the relationship of the Father and the Son. That's my goal here. So it was the Father who said to the Son, not only today I have begotten you, but he also said, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in fact, I think somewhere it says he swore that he is a priest forever. God swears upon himself that this is going to be true. So I think that all had to happen too before the foundation of the world, but certainly it's a promise made, whether it's before the foundation of the world or not, I don't know for sure. All right, as long as we're in Hebrews, during the time of earthly ministry, the Father prepared a blank for him, Hebrews 10:5. What did the Father prepare for him?
Body.
A body. The Father prepared a body for him. So when that baby Jesus was born, there's a body, right? We call that the incarnation. He was born in a human body, and the body was prepared for him. Now, I had a little wrench thrown into my thinking on that because I was talking to someone about that in the last couple of weeks, and he said that's not talking about his physical body. It's talking about the body of the church. I don't know if that's true or not because I haven't had time to think about it, but anyway, the Father prepared a body for him. That's what it says there. So, Galatians 4:4. In the blank of time, he was born of a... Maybe you can fill it in without looking. Can you? What's the first word? In the blank of time. Fullness of time. Born of a woman. Born under the law. So, the time of his ministry... That's the position God put him in. At the right time, fullness of time. So God planned the timing. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, became man, was prepared, had a body prepared for him. He was somehow, by the Holy Spirit, put into this woman, created inside this woman, the body was. And he was born under the law. Acts 2:33. Maybe you can figure that one out, because we already talked a little bit about this. He received the blank of the Spirit. What happened in Acts 2:33? The promise of the Spirit, or I brought down the anointing of the Spirit. He was promised that he would be anointed by the Spirit. That was a promise made earlier. And now in the fullness of time, as this all comes to fruition, as he's living out life in time, he does receive the Holy Spirit, which he says then he poured out on us here. That they're talking about Pentecost there. So Christ received the Spirit and then poured it out on them. All right, so now if you're tired of turning, we can go to John 5, and we're going to stay there for a few minutes. I just thought this was kind of interesting because I never thought about these things before, really, how this all works, as little as we can understand it as human beings. John 5:17, the Father works and the Son works. And isn't it kind of the same with us in a way? Didn't Paul say, I strive with the power that he so effectively works in me? So the Father, you know, Christ works in us, and that's the way, that's the strength we have. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who does what? You know that verse? Yeah. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God works, we work. God works, Christ worked. What about verse 19? The Son does only what he sees the Father do. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't know how to picture that or put that into words. But what are some things Jesus did? Name some. Just pick some out of the blue here.
He healed.
So he healed because he saw the Father healing. He said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. All right, what else did he do? He turned some water into wine, didn't he? Pardon? Raised people from the dead? Had compassion. Whatever he sees the Father doing, that's what he's doing. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So I don't know how to picture that in human language. I mean, is God the Father behind the screen over here changing the water into wine? And Jesus says, okay, now I see that. I don't know how that works. But that's what he said. What about 5:20? The Father loves the Son. Yep, we already talked about that earlier in another passage, but that's the Father loves the Son. John 5:20, the Father. This is interesting. Now you watch all the words there. The Father shows the Son what? How much?
Everything.
Everything he does, all that he does, how much does all entail?
All.
So that's not only, you know, that's not quite the same thing as what Jesus said. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. Everything I do is what the Father did. Now he's telling us that everything the Father does, he's showing him. He's not hiding anything. If the Father does 100 things, he shows the Son all 100 things. He doesn't do 100 things and show the Son 80 of them. Because he says, the Father shows the Son all that he does. Now, I don't know what that means, except that sounds like what it says. John 5:24, what happens there? The Father what?
Here?
It doesn't say that straight out, but the gist is there. Then you talk about the fact that him who sent me, right? So I use the word sent there. The Father sent the Son. He says, most assuredly or verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, on the God who sent me, has everlasting life. So God sent the Son. And there's lots and lots of passages that say that. The Father sent the Son. What about 5:26? The Father has granted the Son to do what? To have life in himself. And to me, philosophically, I can't even get my little finger anywhere around, anything around this. The Father has life in himself. What does that mean? What do you think it means to have life in oneself?
You don't have to have life from somewhere.
You don't get it from someone else. You have it in yourself. So the Father has life in himself, and he has given it to the Son. So you have the Father giving the Son, what's the exact word there? He has granted. Is that what the older King James said also?
Given.
Given. So you have the second person of the Trinity, Christ, who has life in himself. Right? It is not dependent on any other life. It's life within himself. But he got that because God the Father granted him or gave him the ability, power, whatever the right word would be there, to have life in himself. Now, there's no way we human beings can figure that out. Because it doesn't sound like if somebody gave you something, then you didn't have it in yourself. But he says he gave him the ability to have life in himself. So the... somehow that speaks to the Trinity and how all that all fits together. And if you're saying to yourself, I don't get that at all, then join the club, because I think it's way, 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 way beyond us. But anyway, that's what it says, right? Am I right? It says the Father granted or gave the Son to have life in himself. All right, John 6:57 is also related to that same topic. John 6:57 says, the Son... or he says, I, in that verse, as the living Father sent me, and Jesus is talking, I live because of the Father. So you have that connection, that living connection between the two. He says, I live because of the Father. How about John 5:30?
Do the will.
Do the will of him who sent me. He says, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So he always does the will of the Father. John 17:2, the Son was given all... what? Anybody find it? Fill in the blank for me. Pardon? Power? Or authority. The word power there means authority. There's power. When you read power in the Bible, it can mean two different things usually. It can mean power like dynamite power, or it can mean power like authority power. The government has power to put you under arrest, but they're not going to blow you up normally. They just kind of have the authority to take you and put you somewhere. So that's the kind of power he's talking there. The Son has all authority over all flesh. In John 17:6-8, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So he says, I have manifested your name. There's a couple of gives here. I wrote down, the Son has given people, and he's given words by the Father. He says, I have kept the people you have given me. John 17:21. The Father is in the blank and the Son is in the blank. What would you fill in there? The Father's in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Try to figure that out. Which one's in which? All right. And you know what's interesting? He prays later on in that chapter that just as I am in the Father and the Father's in me, I want you to be in me and be in us. And
all of these statements that you got down here, you know, it's God and the, you know, Father and the Son, and it's also Jesus and the believer.
Yeah, I didn't notice that until I was talking today.
Yeah.
And so that's
the only difference being Christ fulfills those perfectly and we imperfectly.
Right.
But this is it's just a foreshadowing, or however you want to say it, of our relationship with Christ, all of these.
Right. And if you read John 17, let's see, that was verse 21. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So there's this, all this oneness. Think about that. Take that for the week and think about it. God wants us to be unified in Him the way He is in God. It's just as simple as that. Now, how much is Christ in God in oneness? Perfectly, right? And that's what He's saying. That's what Jesus is praying to God the Father. That we would be one and one in Him like He's in Christ and Christ is in Him. That's the goal. And that's what Jesus prayed for. Does Jesus pray for things that He doesn't think the Father might give Him necessarily? Not normally. The next one's going to say, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 14:9 says, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And further he said, I and the Father are one. And John 17:4, Jesus said that he had finished the work that was given him to do. So that shows a relationship. Besides just the fact he finished the work, there was work given to him, assigned to him. So there must have been that agreement. God the Father worked it out with God the Son. Here's what I want you to do. It was given to him a task to complete, and he says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Regarding his death and resurrection, Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Isaiah 53:10. This is a hard one for some modern, younger people to believe in. It pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53, he pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief, it says. That pleased God to bruise his Son. Some pastors of more liberal churches are calling this cosmic child abuse and unfitting for the talk of a Christian. Okay, because you have a father who is pleased to bruise and put a son to grief, which we as human fathers would never do, theoretically, and good fathers would never do. So that they lead all kinds of tangents with that. In churches, I'm not talking about pagans, I'm talking about people that claim to be Christians. The last one, Jesus said, he will not leave, this is the verse we already had, he will not leave my soul in hell. Jesus is convinced of that, and that truth came to pass. We just celebrated the resurrection last week. So it all's been fulfilled. Now I put some things there for your consideration, our involvement, we already talked a little bit about that. Our oneness with Christ and some really neat things to think about. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to go to Matthew 5, start the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, which is going to be very interesting, I think. So if you have time between now and next week, start reading Matthew 5 all the way through. Try to read it every day if you can. Matthew 5. All right, and that's where we'll go next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love and mercy toward us, and to see how this plan, just as finite people, best we can, put together from Scripture, how God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit too, were all at work to secure our redemption. And the fact that God was willing to do this for rebellious creatures who he had made and he loved, but yet we've rebelled in tremendous ways against him. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's an amazing thing to think about. And we're grateful for that and grateful for the salvation you've given us. Help us to be able to live lives that will testify to the world of this great love and the oneness we have with you and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.